Good morning. Great to be here. Never know on these holiday weekends what we'll have in terms of an attendance up to norm, below it, or maybe above it sometimes, very rarely. But it's good today, I think, for so many being away. In fact, whole family clans being away. I don't see but one or two cases here. You know, that's it. The rest of them are celebrating the day, and probably in a setting where if we saw where they were, we'd all envy it. But good, glad they're being here. But they'll worship, and that's important. We'll worship here, but God's family is active, and the action of their activeness is praise for God. That's why we're here. He is such a God who deserves so much praise. Standing on His promises is the only thing that will hold you up in many, many times in life. And I'll be talking about some things in the life of David here in a little bit where he needed such things, such a strength where he could stand. And stand he did as far as spirituality is concerned, as far as his relationship with God is concerned. And it becomes a lesson for us today. The verse that we had on the board up here is such an incredible verse. It's amazing how things fall together. We've talked about that many times here. Songs that weren't necessarily put together, matching up with what's said here by Mike or me. And sometimes they are put together, but sometimes they're not. And usually more Mike puts, they know what Mike's going to be speaking on. Sometimes I don't necessarily have, over whatever number of years it's been, have a practice of putting that out. It's published perhaps like I ought to. But in any event, we had on the board, blessed. Blessed means, I hope you remember this. I don't know how many times I've said this in the now 35 and a half years I have been here. Blessed. Take it apart and what it really means in the language from which it came, and it means very, very fortunate to be where you are and very happy. You've got to have both those dimensions. Just happy can come from anything. You know, some things you'd worry about. I'm happy because I'm all hyped up on something I put in my mouth or whatever else. But this is a person who's happy and fortunate within the provision of grace that God supplies to us all. I like that. Blessed is the man who perseveres, who hangs in there under trial, difficult times. For once he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Well, a few times in the book of James, where the word love even comes up. But it says again, God wants to be loved. And he has great things in store for those who love him, for whom there is a deep abiding affection and a love that shows itself in the lives we live daily. It isn't just something that is felt in here. It is that, but it isn't just that. It shows. You can't keep it in. God so loved the world we live in. And so he went into action. He gave something, his very best. Love is that, or it isn't love, as God would recommend it to us, and for which there will come the crown of life. That crown of life has to be what he's already mentioned in this verse. God's approval. Isn't that neat? Approved by God. That's the only way to live. That is the best way to live. That's the happiest way to live. There isn't anything to compete with that. We let things convince us that they do compete. And so as Satan holds them up to us, and well, that does look pretty good, and we leave that preciousness of having God's approval and sensing it, feeling it, knowing it, and let something pull us away from that which is the very best, that isn't best at all, but is a trap, a snare that will bring us down. We serve a God who is beyond comparison, precious and wonderful. We're going to be talking about a word today that most, if you preach, if you teach, if you study and get into God's Word at all, and some of the deep concepts that are there that are designed for us, but sometimes even for me, and I think preachers, a lot of them, communication is a tough process. How do I, number one, come with God's help to where I think I've understood something He's saying? And then how do I take it from that and communicate it in such a way as I get it through to you? And the opportunities that we have here are teaching or any other place where we get to speak for God. I want you to think of that as I read a couple of scriptures here just to get us going. First of all, I'm going to be reading from the very early part, the first words of, not the very first, but pretty close, of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke. Great, one of the, we talk about great sermons in class today. I'll match this one up against any that none will compare. But in verse 6, Matthew chapter 5, blessed, there it is, that same word we read from James, blessed, fortunate and happy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That is such, soak these up. If we don't read and soak things up, think on what I just heard. Think on it. Not just mark it off and try to make a list of things that I can put in some sort of list of ideas or list of anything. Just think on it. What's God trying to say? Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Dikaiosune in Greek. I said a word like that in a sermon one time down in the south, and somebody after the sermon told me, I thought you were starting to speak in tongues. That's the Greek language. It is so expressive. Harvey Floyd said at the beginning of our Greek class, the first session we were ever in, that the Greek class, Greek language from which the New Testament is translated, is the most expressive language, versatile, powerful, and expressing of any language ever to hit planet Earth. And I think he's probably right. What did he just say? What is righteousness? Dikaiosune. What is that? Hunger and thirst for it. At least I need to know what it is. And its most simple term, it would be rightness with God. That I know, it's part of me. I've got it. I am right with God. That's righteousness. And I can only have that if it fulfills what God has said in His Word, by which and for which He promises that. He promises you can have rightness with me. And no gift He ever promised even matches that one. He bought it at incredible price. And you can have it. But He talks here about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, in most of my life, early life, I thought righteousness, even any part of it you could ever get close to, meant you got to clean up your conduct. You got to get what you do better. You need to reform. You need to come to a full circle and hack off a lot of stuff you've been doing and add in a lot of stuff you haven't been doing that you should have and try to achieve righteousness. And that is a total falseness. That is wrong. You'll never get to it. You can never do it in numerous contexts in Scripture. We're just told it won't work that way. At the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15, where Paul is out doing battle with those who taught righteousness by the law. Righteousness by keeping the law well enough that you qualify for righteousness. And that wouldn't work. He said, neither we nor our fathers were able to do that. He has something different, another way to be righteous. Our fathers are all those that came before Him. They couldn't do it. All the way back to Moses, who took the commandments from God at Mount Sinai, he couldn't do it. None since have been able to live like that and be good enough, to do it well enough to achieve it. And so if that were all that were available, you'd never have it. And if you never have it, you never have God's approval. Never. But there's another verse I want to read. And these verses need to be thought of, get at least the concept that it comes up in these verses. And this time I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 3. Paul's been out teaching this same principle numerous times. It is very strong in the book of Hebrews also. But listen to these words. First of all, I'll start with verse 20. By works of law. No article there. I don't care what the translators say. Go back to the best original Greek we've got. The article's not there. By works of law. Any law. Any law, any principle that goes by law. By works of law, no flesh That's human beings. No flesh will be justified. Justified means righteous. Same word. Comes from dikaios. Same word. Righteous, justified. No flesh will be justified in the sight, in God's sight. For through law comes the knowledge of sin. Now listen to the key verse here I want us to get. To me, this is like in the New Testament, there are many standout verses, and we sometimes pick them because somehow they just take with us, and we like them, and we pick our favorite verse. But this is, if not my favorite, one of my favorites. It's connected to many, many others. But he says in verse 21, but now, previous to that, lawism. The entire period of the law of Moses, lawism. And nobody was able to do it. Couldn't keep it, but it was the standard. But now, apart from the law, this time it is the law of Moses, apart from the law, the righteousness of God. That's not how good God is. That is a righteousness that He extends to us, that we can have. The righteousness of God has been revealed. Wait a minute, revealed now, but now. It's revealed. It means you can see it. It's been shared with us by God. A righteousness, a way to be righteous, right with God, is revealed. Being witnessed to by the law and the prophets. The law in the Old Testament told you about it, but it was future tense. The prophets did the same thing. They told you it was coming, but it wasn't here then. But now, it is here. A way to be right with God. If we never wrestle with concepts like that and come to a conclusion that God helps us reach, we just wander around in the fuzzy land of foggy darkness and get nothing straight. You need to reform your life and be righteous. Forget it. You can't do it. You can reform, that's a good thing, but not to achieve righteousness, not to achieve right standing with God, but to respond to God for right standing He gives to you that you didn't deserve. He just gives it as a gift. And if we can get that, we move away from concepts that just mix up life and we get all tangled up and we feel hopeless sometimes, like I'll just never be good enough. What a sad state to be in. That's just not the plan of God for His people, for any people. Were you ever both hungry and thirsty? Been there, done that. Hungry and thirsty. When you come up on the farm, it's kind of a common experience, actually. You go out, you've been working all day. Pictures are in my mind till yet of those times. It's now midday, and Dad hasn't said yet, let's go to lunch. He's got some time period in his head, I hope. But you're thirsty. It's hot. And you're hungry. Breakfast has run out a long time ago. Maybe an hour or two ago, breakfast was all used up. And everything's inside our bodies respond. They have responses they make to certain conditions that exist in our body, and hunger and thirst is two of them. They are two of them. Hunger and thirst. Listen, really listen with your spirit, not just with sound in the air, to the words of the psalmist, David's words. It is a time in his life when he is bleak. He is down. And so he writes these words, O God, Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. He's thirsty. He's hungry. My soul thirsts for You, he says. My body longs for You. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And he writes that at a very incredible time in his life. Absalom, his son. These stories are all back in 2 Samuel, they're told, and they're graphic, and they're just so interesting beyond most of anything you can read anywhere else. Absalom, his son, is trying to kill David. I don't have time to get into all the reasons why Absalom killed his own brother Amnon. And that didn't go well with David. And they're at odds, and he's not in Jerusalem. He's out away from Jerusalem, and he's chasing after David to kill him. And David, he's got enough people supporting him that David's in danger, and he has to flee Jerusalem, get away, because he's going to be killed. He takes some people with him to accompany him on his way, but nothing to oppose the army that Absalom has. As they travel out of Jerusalem, don't know how far they've gotten, we're exposed to a little sideline story in this account in 2 Samuel. There was a guy by the name of Shimei. He's an interesting guy. I've seen a few people like him in my time. He's some kind of nut, really, I think. He is a relative of Saul, who was the king before David. And Saul and David never got along very well. And Shimei is obviously very, very dedicated and was a close disciple of Saul. So he hates David. And as they're traveling along the road, Shimei is up here on the hill just out across from the path. And he is swearing and cursing David and throwing rocks at him and picking up sand and throwing it in the air. It's all like a protest, a one-man protest march against David. He's cursing him. David's having to duck rocks. Another of David's own people, a guy by the name of Abishai. I wish we knew exactly which syllable the accent goes on, but Abishai is one of David's men. He walks up to David and says, why should he be allowed to do this? David, let me go up and take off his head. And David refuses that. It's time when, in the same time period, Amnon, David's son, has raped his own sister Tamar. Things aren't going very well for David. Both of these are David's own children, and he longs for days when time was better. Days he remembers when he apparently had the favor of God. He had right standing with God, God's approval, his nearness. And he's hungering and thirsting. And that psalm expresses exactly that. Terrible, sinful mistakes take life and put it right where David was. David had himself messed up all the way back to Bathsheba. And much since then, he's not been a man who... he's been a man who was making very big mistakes. Made mistakes in regard to Absalom. Wouldn't let him live in his own house. Was finally convinced to let him come back. But even then, he had to live apart from David by the lady, the woman of Tekoa. Terrible, sinful mistakes put you in a very dark and weary land. I want you to hear some words that David says in response to being stoned by Shimei as they travel along. This is 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11 and following. If he's cursing me because the Lord has said to him, curse David, there's an admission right there on David's part. I deserve to be cursed. I haven't done very well. I've messed up. And so maybe the Lord told him, Shimei, I want you to curse David. And he goes out and throws stones and curses him. And if that's the case, who can ask, why do you do this? If God told him to, who would dare say otherwise? My son, who is my own flesh, says David, is trying to take my life. How much more this Benjamite? Shimei is from the tribe of Benjamin. Leave him alone. Let him curse, for God has told him to do this. David said, I know what happened. God sent him out here because I deserve everything he's saying and everything he's doing. So just let him do it. Like each of us, David, like each of us, have trespassed ourselves, gone in where we shouldn't be, into things we shouldn't have gone. Into that dry and weary land where there is no water. There is no peace in spirit or soul. There is no inner rightness with God. We've been there. I expect you've been there. And if you haven't, probably because you don't have a spirit conscious enough to realize that's where you should have felt. You should have been there in your thoughts. Because sin invades every single life. David is not a standout sinner. I am just the same. And so are you. I don't know yours. I don't even want to know. we're such that if I knew all of Larry's sins just like they are, I said, I don't know if I want to hang around that guy anymore. But I'm just, why do you judge when you've done the same things? You don't have to do exactly the same sin to be in exactly the same boat that he would be in. I don't have the position to be able to judge you for nothing, because I am a sinner. And if any judging is going to be done, God says, let me do it. Each of us have trespassed into a dry and weary land where there is no water. Why have we done that? Because there's another party in this whole scenario, and he is real. He is in our vicinity all the time. He is busy working on each one of us in whatever way he can find to choose that he thinks is the best to bring us to where David was, in a dry and weary land where we're so unhappy, and how long will this last, and can I even make it? We're down. And that's where he would put us, and does, and succeeds so very often. This world, Satan's world, invited us, and so we just came. We just took up the invitation and we went, just like David did, and now here's where he is. Our caring God. I am so glad we have the God we have. He is just beyond any kind of description. He is so wonderful. He's off any chart that could be made. He looks down on all this and weeps. Weeps for our bad choices. Weeps because he cares about us. He doesn't want us ruined. He says this in Scripture, 2 Timothy. I want everybody to be saved and come to a, I want them to come to a knowledge of truth. I want them to understand how things really are. That's what he wants. Psalms 53, beginning with verse 2. God looks down from heaven on the children of men, that's all of humanity, to see if there are any who understand. That's what makes being into these thoughts, thinking on them, soaking them up, let God reveal what he's wanting to say to us so that all of the other junk that the world tries to say, this is what it means or it doesn't mean that, is filtered out and you get it, you understand. God looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. But they have all fallen away. Together, they have all become corrupt. There's none who does right. Not even one. Book of Psalms, chapter 53. Look forward a few hundreds of years, almost less than 1,000, but a long time. And an inspired man of God is speaking again to the New Testament time, in our time. And he says, there is no one righteous, none, not a one. This is Romans chapter 3 in verse 10. There's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. That's exactly what the psalmist had said. Not one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is not one who does right, not even one. It's like Saul speaking. Saul was a student. Paul, he read the book of Psalms in the entirety of the Old Testament, and he's reiterating it for his time, our time. Their throat is an open grave. He's talking about all of us. What comes out of our mouth, our throat, proves the rightness of what's being said here. They use the tongue to deceive. The venom of a viper is under their lips. He's talking about now time. Speech corrupts, defiles. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. That's Romans 3 verse 10. That's the very opposite of rightness. Is there any hope for these people? And he keeps using that word, all. Oh, wait a minute, that got me. I'm right in the same bunch. All. Has my mouth ever been used exactly like he said? Yes. It's been that. I could make all kind of excuses. Well, I was upset. There are no excuse. So is there any good news in all this? Is that all you could tell us today, Earl, and just send us home? Be a little bleak, wouldn't it? Any hope for us? As it did with David, this world tempts catches us in snares, pulls us right in, especially when many times we don't even resist. And these temptations, these traps, are listed for us by John in 1 John. They are, 1 John chapter 2, he calls it lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's give that a little definition. Lust of the flesh are sinful appetites. My fleshly being says, I want that. And unless there's some opposing force, unless there's some desire built up in me, unless I understand in God's words, I just go like a fish to a fishing lure. I just go after it. Lust of the eyes. Stuff. I cut it. And these two work hand in hand. They are partners. They go together. Lust of what my flesh wants and my eyes says, there it is. Go get it. And the last one, pride of life. That's perhaps, well, it's one of the ugliest, really. Egotistical, self-seeking. Credit for me, power for me, attention to me, honor for me. Wanting to feel better than the rest. With these three baited traps, the evil one, who's all around us all the time, without exception, you can't miss how many times he says, all together, all of you, everyone, pulling on us with these things all the time, never stops. And he has these baited traps and catches every one of us and ruins us. But we are so favored by a couple of things. We already read the one scripture from Romans chapter 3, particularly verse 21. But now, not by your conduct, Earl, not because you got enough better, not because you were a louse and now you're not so bad a louse, you're better now, you have God's approval. Never works that way, not once. Never. But now, a righteousness from God has been made known, revealed, is out here. You can hear about it. A righteousness from God has now been made known. It's available. What on earth is that? I'd like that, if I could have it. What does it mean? And we have in these words two characteristics that are so precious about our God. Who He is and what He wants. Two things. I need to be familiar with that. I need to be so familiar with that it has a guiding power on my life. Or Satan's got me and I'm ruined. So what is it? Who is God? And He is much more than wonderful. People who never pause to think on who God is, just who is He, can never with devoted faith, devoted love-based connection to God, they can never, ever be motivated. Motivated to love Him, to seek Him like He wants to be sought. For a moment, let's think on who God is. And I'll read these quickly. Just listen to them. I knew I'd go over time. They don't let me. I don't get to preach often, so I won't go too long. What shall we say then? Romans 8:31. What shall we say? How do we respond? You could word another way. To these things. How do we respond to these things? If God's for us, who could be against us? That's what I want and what you need. God's for me. And He is. In all this that we've been talking about, God is for us. He who did not spare His own Son. He could have. What a cost to pay. Will I send Him to earth to pay for Earl's wandering off after the Satan-made traps and snares and lures so he won't be lost forever and ruined? Will I send my son to pay? No, I can't. I'm just going to spare my son. Let Earl get what he deserves. That could have been the conclusion. But he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up. Go, Jesus. We can't let Earl be lost. Larry, Mike, any of us, we can't let him be lost. Send him to make a way they can have righteousness. Gave him up for us all. And if he did that, how will he not also graciously, unmerited favoringly. Give us everything. He'll give us anything He can, unless we prevent Him. And then there's other, that's who God is. I need to know that's who He is, and He's on my side. The only power that can help me successfully get me through living on this planet for whatever number of years I get and not be brought down in a trap of Satan. God so loved the world. Those words, so love, are so beautiful. The word there, and if you translate it from the Greek, is loved it thusly. This is how He loved it. So great that He gave He gave His only Son. Why did He do this? Well, there is no but answer except He so loved me, you, so that whoever believes in Him, there it is. There's the answer. I remember working through years when, well, wait a minute, Earl. We don't like to quote John 3:16 because it doesn't mention baptism. Oh, please. A more ignorant stance on Scripture has never been entertained than that one. Whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved. And we hear who God is again. That's who He is. He wanted me. I'm that world. I'm a little part of it. So are you. He wanted it saved so badly. Let Jesus go. And those who will respond to Him will save them. He's going to pay for them. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was displayed among us. Here it is. How was it displayed? God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Otherwise, we're going to die for eternity. And this is love. Not that we love God. Don't take any credit for that. There is no credit for that. But that He loved us and sent His Son. Now these are pain-soaked, love-born words about who God is. And I need to have it fully digested into my being, my understanding, so that my life will be a response to that kind of love. And what's the response He calls for? Well, He already laid it out. Faith. Faith is a word that is so strong. Pisteos in Greek. It is more than... He tries to define it for us a little bit. In the book of James, He says, the devils believe. You're going to define faith that way. That's all it is. All you got to do is believe. And it doesn't matter if there's anything there. You believe He exists. That won't do a thing. So what does God want? What He wants tells us again exactly who He is and has the power to draw us to Him. He loves you. And what He wants is you and me back to Himself. Every one of us get pulled away. Satan gets us. And the only hope that we have and the only hope that God has to get us back is the one He's designed for us here. And it amounts to faith. It amounts to a faith that is far more than just some believing He exists, but a faith that says, not only do I believe in that He exists, I believe that, but I trust Him. I need Him. I am in love with Him. He has won my heart by showing me who He is and what He's paid for me. So, what's the problem? He wants you with Him. He says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, that clock is going too fast. I'll sew it up here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. He can always save. Nor His ear dull that He can't hear. But your iniquities, your mind sins, have made a separation. God, me, sin separated us. So He can't even hear me anymore. He won't hear me. The problem is our pursuit of sin. But we need to remember His offer and try to understand it. He says in Romans 3, verse 21, that something has happened. A new way to be righteous has been made known. You can be right with God. Things can be good. No longer held down, weighed down, shackled by sin. You can be free, right with God. Our amazing God offers just that. An amazing solution. He says in Romans 3:20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing law, by trying to be good, do what God said in a rule book type fashion. But now a righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law of the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There's no difference. They've all sinned, he says. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's your response to that offer for righteousness. Forsake. I'm going to fight right. I'm not going to go after the lure in a vein that says, okay, I don't care. Let me go get it. I'm going to fight. I'm going to resist. I am going to repent. I'm going to have godly sorrow anytime I ever let God down and hurt him. And that's the necessary response. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the evil man forsake his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. There it is. Turn to the Lord. And God will have mercy on him. He will freely pardon. Isn't that neat? Freely pardon. The righteousness that we need is righteousness in God's eyes. And he says, it's a gift, Earl. I give it to you as a gift. I just need you to trust me. I need you to show me that you trust me by the way you try to live your life. You can't. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Yes, you do. But I need you to show me that you're trying to trust me. Trying to slog your way through all this junk that Satan throws at you and still hold on to me. Trust me. I need to see you trying to do that. And I'll give you righteousness. Not by what you're accomplished by your own efforts, but as my gift. The shepherd who leads in paths of righteousness is the God we have. He leads us there in paths of righteousness. It's necessary that I be on those paths. His words lead you, if you let them, the God who you trust, the God whom you love now, the God who you see who he is, and so he's so beautiful. He leads you as a shepherd, first of all, to a baptistry or some place where there's enough water to immerse your sinful, appetite-filled body in water as an expression that you trust him, that you believe in him. And he brings you from that right with him to continue your life in a struggle to show him you want to stay right. That's the gospel. That's the good news. I hope it means something to you today that you put it on. You try to understand. Not remain in the fog land that Satan tries to create for us. Many times by preachers, many times by things you can hear on TV or read in books. Fog land. Just the truth. Righteousness that can be had for sincere, real, trusting God. And then trying to live as though you trust him. Righteousness for that. Need that righteousness come as we sing.